Genesis chapter 1. Today, I think all of you are aware, as we see a big push towards unity and tolerance among various religious groups. Some will go so far as to include Hindus and Buddhists and Christians, just all as, quote, religious people. I think the most dangerous are those who basically try to unite what we would call the Christian religions. But this morning, I want to speak to you on a subject that I think is near and dear to the heart of God. And I've titled this lesson this morning, God the Separator. God is a separator. We find in the Scriptures that God is not an amalgamator of men, but rather a separator. And this push towards unity, many believe, is leading towards a one-world religion. That's possible. But this push towards unity is not biblical. And I think we're going to see that this morning. Now, I went and copied a document off the internet called ECT, which is Evangelicals and Catholics Together. This is a document basically trying to bring together evangelicals and Catholics under one umbrella. It's a fellow that I think most of you know by name, who's really the father of this document. His name's Billy Graham. I think you've probably heard of him before. Other signers in this document include Bill Bright. Bill Bright is the founder and chairman of the Campus Crusade. There's Charles Colson, very big in the prison ministry. There's several Southern Baptists on this. There's also Cardinal John O'Connor, now deceased, of course, Pat Robertson, and 15 different Roman Catholic signers on this document. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is a number of pages, but I want to read you some excerpts out of this, and hopefully you can see from this where the dangers lie when we begin to become amalgamators. Let me just read a few things here. It says, "We are evangelical Protestants and Roman Catholics who have been led through prayer, study, and discussion to common convictions about Christian faith and mission." By the way, we as independent Baptists, we're not Protestants, just so you know that. Going on, it says, "If in the merciful and mysterious ways of God the second coming is delayed, we enter upon a third millennium that could be, in the words of John Paul II, a springtime of world missions." John Paul, of course, is the Pope. He says, "The one Christ and one mission includes many other Christians, notably the Eastern Orthodox and those Protestants not commonly identified as evangelical." It says, "Mutually respectful conversation between Muslims and Christians should be encouraged in the hope that more of the world will, in the often repeated words of John Paul II, open the door to Christ." Now, pausing there for a moment, we won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns the church at Corinth that there would be other Jesuses preached, other Christs, other Gospels, other spirits. You can call the one you follow Jesus, you can call the one you follow Christ, but if he doesn't match up with this, then he's a counterfeit, he's another Jesus. Going on in the document here, and this is scary stuff here. It says, "All who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. However imperfect our communion with one another, we recognize that there is but one Church of Christ." Here you have basically the false doctrine that most Protestants hold to of the universal church. We, of course, don't believe that. We believe in the local church. It says, "However difficult the way, we recognize that we are called by God to a fuller realization of our unity in the body of Christ." I don't want to take up too much time with this. Let me just pick up a few more things. It says, in the exercise of these public responsibilities, there has been in recent years a growing convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics. We thank God for the discovery of one another in contending for a common cause. Much more important, we thank God for the discovery of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The pattern of convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics is in large part, now listen to this, they're telling you how this new unity came about. It says, the pattern of convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics is in large part a result of common effort to protect human life, especially the lives of the most vulnerable among us. What they're telling you is that the pro-life movement has done, really been the impetus for bringing evangelicals and Catholics together. Now, I don't think there's anybody more pro-life than us, but at the same time, we need to remember that we are separated. Just a couple more statements here. It says, today in this country and elsewhere, evangelicals and Catholics attempt to win converts from one another's fold. Such efforts at recruitment undermine the Christian mission by which we are bound. That's sad. Listen now, it says, we condemn the practice of recruiting people from another community for purposes of denominational. Our commitment to full religious freedom compels us to defend the legal freedom to proselytize, even as we call upon Christians to refrain from such activity. In view of the large number of non-Christians in the world and the enormous challenge of our common evangelistic task, it is neither theologically legitimate nor prudent use of resources for one Christian community to proselytize among active adherents of another Christian community. That's sad. And then this statement, which really just stood out to me as, the flags ought to be going up in your head here. It says, those converted, whether understood as having received the new birth for the first time or as having experiences the reawakening of the new birth originally bestowed in the sacrament of baptism, must be given full freedom and respect as they discern and decide the community in which they will live their new life in Christ. That's a little bit of ECT, evangelicals and Catholics together. Well, I've got news for them. Nobody has ever received the new birth through the, quote, sacrament of baptism. And God is not interested in us bringing unity together with unbelievers. God is a separator. We're going to look at five areas this morning where God is a separator. First, God is a separator in nature. We're here in Genesis 1. Let's look at verse 3. And we're going to be turning to a number of scriptures this morning, so hopefully your fingers will be nimble this morning. Genesis 1 and verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, this interests me. The very first day of creation, God separates the light from the darkness. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God dividing the separate waters of the earth at this time. Look over at verse 14. It said, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, a few weeks ago in the prison, I was going over the doctrine of creation, and you get a lot of crazy doctrine there in the prison, of course. they'll have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Roman Catholics and Charismatics and all kinds in there. And as I was going through the doctrine of creation, one of the fellows said, well, you know, evolution can still be true because, you know, maybe these days of creations are thousands of years. And I pointed out to him here in verse 14, God tells you what these signs are for. The sun, there's for signs, for seats, for days, and for years. God specifically made the sun and the moon to give us our time. But here we find God being a divider in nature. And of course, over in Exodus, we won't turn there, but in Exodus 14, God divides the Red Sea. And that particular miracle, by the way, is more recalled throughout Scripture than any other miracle, the division of the Red Sea. God showing His power in nature and His separation in nature. Now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. Again, we're going to turn to a number of scriptures this morning. God is not only a separator in nature, but God is a separator in His dealings with men. God is a separator in His dealings with men. Isaiah 59 in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you." Now, this is a doctrine that the world at large, and especially those who push for unity, do not like at all, that God has a separation between those who are His and those who are not. The Bible says over and over and over again that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. In fact, once you're saved, God will still not hear your prayer unless your heart is right with Him. David said, "If I were to hold iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So God is a separator in His dealings with man, but here He tells us that it is our sin that has separated us from Him. Now we can look to the greatest example, who is Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus was a man who was what? Separate from sinners. He was separate from sinners. But lest we get to the point of, say, the Amish, for example, yes, Jesus was separate from sinners, but the gospel also tells us, in fact, His critics went on to point out that this man eateth with sinners. Yes, He would be with them, but He was always separate from them. We have to get a little bit of a good understanding of what this doctrine of separation is. Separation doesn't mean simply being completely removed from the lost. You got to figure, why has God left us in this world as Christians? I like to point out a few examples in the jail. I said, does God want what's best for you? And, you know, everyone will raise their hand. God wants what's best for me. And so I asked them, is it better for you individually right now to be in heaven or to be here on the earth? And, you know, they'll think for a couple more. Oh, yeah, it's better to be in heaven. Okay, well, I've asked you, does God want what's best for you? And you said yes, and you told me that it's best for you to be in heaven. So why are you not in heaven? And, of course, the reason is that God has a purpose for us here on the earth. We're not done. We are to influence these sinners that we are separated from. Turn over, however, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. God is a separator in His dealings with men. And here we come to a part where Jesus really lets the rubber hit the road, if you will. Luke 12, Jesus gets down to the very core, and that's our families. Is Jesus a separator in our families? Well, let's see what he says. Luke 12 and verse 49. This is Jesus. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, that's Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. There is a parallel passage to this scripture in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus talks about that he has come not to send peace, but a sword of division, a sword that separates very families. God is telling us that our allegiance to him is more important than our familial relationships. And I've seen it a number of times. I remember several years back in the jail, I had a young Jewish man who professed Christ, got saved there in the jail. And his family has since basically excommunicated him, if you will, from the family. But it is more important to show that allegiance to Christ. God is a separator in his dealings with man. And of course, I won't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, I think we're pretty well aware of this story. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. That, of course, is referring to the second coming of Christ upon the earth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he, Jesus Christ, he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Here, of course, we have the story of the separation of the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats. God is a separator in his dealings with men. Next, turn back to Genesis, this time Genesis chapter 11. Of course, this being somewhat of a topical message, we have to do a lot of turning, but that's okay. God is a separator. Now listen to this. God is a separator of man's living quarters. God is a separator of man's living quarters. Genesis chapter 11, let's pick it up in verse number 5. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Now, if you were part of ECT or this movement, you would say, oh, hallelujah, the people is one. But God didn't find it that way. God said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You know, God is always separating throughout the Scriptures. I find it interesting that he's separating here just on space and language. God knows that we as people, we need our space, if you will. And if you look, for example, what is the crime rate in a city versus a rural area? It's always much higher in the urban areas, in the cities. God realizes that we need to be separated, even in our living quarters. And in Genesis 13, we have the story of the strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And God there uses Abraham to separate them so that the strife would go away. It's basically the same story in Genesis 49. Jacob separates Simeon and Levi to keep peace. He has to actually separate their living quarters to keep peace. Now, turn over to Numbers, Numbers chapter 33. God purposely divided the people into the various tongues, separating them and scattering them in the earth. God did not think it was a good thing for the people to be all in one language, all in one spot. Here we have the recap of where, in Numbers 33, of where God is dividing the land. Verse 54 of Numbers 33, it says, "And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit." We have the division of the tribes, and then we have division of land even amongst the different tribes, and based on population. As God saw there were more in population, God said they needed more land, they needed more space. God was a separator in men's living quarters. But now we're coming to really the meat of the lesson today, and that is the fourth and fifth points. Point number four, God is a separator in men's lifestyles. Turn back to Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 33. God is a separator in the lifestyles of men. Exodus chapter 33. We'll pick it up in verse number 12. It said, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." God separated those that he would call after his name. God separating the people of Israel. But how is it that God separated them? Turn forward to Leviticus chapter 20. This is interesting. Leviticus chapter 20. How is it that God separated them? Why is it that God separated them? Leviticus chapter 20. Let's pick it up in verse 22 of Leviticus chapter 20. It's God speaking. He says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, Ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Here we find that God is a separator by his law. Here is a group of people that God has called out unto his law. He said, you're not to do those things which the people did in the land before. You are to obey this law. And that in and of itself is a separation issue, to follow or not to follow the law of God. Well, let's turn forward, if you will. I want us to see this one. That is Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 6. Now, Ezra is a book that I guess we don't read all that often. I'm sorry? Oh, it's right after 2 Chronicles. Right before Nehemiah. Ezra. Ezra is a great little book. I almost think you could title the book itself The Ideal of Separation. Ezra chapter 6, verse 21 says, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from, now here's what they were separated from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel. They were separated from the filthiness of the land. Now, there were other nations dwelling amongst them, but God said they were to be separated from the filthiness of the land. And you know, as I look at us, I say, you know, that's not a hard thing for God to ask of us, that we would be separated from the filthiness of this land. For example, the filthiness of Hollywood. You know, how many of us are separated from the entertainment industry in Hollywood, from the movies, from the music of Nashville? Well, you say, well, brother, we have our Christian rock music today. No. The Bible tells us we're to be separated from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Now, this of itself should tell us that there's no way to Christianize filthiness, as they tend to do with this new music and movies. Ezra said we are to be separated from the filthiness of the land. In fact, here in Ezra, turn to chapter 10, if you will. God is a separator of men in their lifestyles. Ezra chapter 10, and look at verse 10. It says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. God has much displeasure when a believer takes a strange wife, an unbeliever. But finally, a verse that I think most of you are familiar with, turn there later if you'd like, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, coming to a conclusion when God has made it well known that how do you have fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness? How does light and darkness have communion? How does Christ and Belial have communion and fellowship? And he sums it up in verse 17. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Now, the word separate here is an interesting word in the Greek. Of course, it's pretty plain, I think, in the English. But the Greek word here is aphorizo, coming from two different root words. Apo, meaning apart and away from, and the other word, horizo, where we get our word horizon from, meaning to set out of bounds, to be separated out of bounds, if you will. I think when you see that, you know, come out from among them, be out of bounds. Put those things away as if they're untouchable, separate. God is a separator of man in men's lifestyles. Finally, the last point, God is also a separator in men's service. Turn back, if you would, to Numbers chapter 6. God is a separator in the service of men. You know, God doesn't just take everybody in some areas of His service. A lot of people will say, well, you know, I'm just going to serve God this way. And they come up with their own way. That's not from God. Number 6, let's pick it up in verse 1. This is an interesting study here, the law of the Nazarite. We, of course, won't read it all, but it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite." By the way, you notice it's man or woman here. You know, a lot of times we speak of the male Nazarite, but it was a man or a woman, "to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink." Amen, that'd be a good thing for all of us to do. "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." Well, God is putting, in a sense, any picture of the alcohol, anything that Eve can be remotely tied to it, God is saying he has to be completely and fully separated from that, out of the horizon, out of bounds, if you will. No one could ever have looked at a Nazarite and said, well, maybe, you know, he's touched these grapes, so maybe he's been... No, he never touched the grapes, even. So that no one could possibly ever point a finger at him. And of course, in verse 5, he talks about the hair, and in verse 6, they talk about being separated from dead bodies, so much to the point where he said you couldn't even touch the body of your father or mother if they were dead. That this vow of separation was more important than their own families. God was a separator of the service of the Nazarite. You're right there in Numbers. Let's flip over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." God is a separator of those who perform service for him. If we took the time, and we don't have the time this morning, but if we went over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we could see how God has separated, had made special requirements for those who would be pastors in a church. People say, well, you know, I don't think that's fair. I hear it all the time in jail. You know, what will happen in jail? Somebody's grandmother or something is a preacher somewhere. And they say, well, I don't think it's fair that women can't be preachers. I say, well, that's interesting. You know, it's probably not fair then either to the other 99.9% of men who God did not call to be a pastor. But God lays out very special requirements that separate those who would perform service for him. God separates in service all the time. You remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7, where Gideon got an army together and he wasn't quite enough men, but he was feeling pretty good about things, and God said, nope, it's too many. Got to whittle them down. So they whittle them down a little bit, and Gideon figures, well, you know, I got less men, but maybe it'll be all right. And God says, nope, still too many. We'll have to whittle it down. Now we're down to 300 men. But you know what? God separated so that there was no question who wrought the victory. You know, we talk about Gideon wrought a victory. There's songs for children. Gideon wrought the victory. No, Gideon did not wrought the victory. bad English, of course. But God won that victory. There was no question. Due to the separation of service. In Acts 13, we find that the Holy Spirit tells him, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the service. God is separating them. Romans 1, Paul said that he was separated unto the gospel. He had been set apart to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. But let's close with this. Turn over to John chapter 6. What is the result of separation? Say, well, brother, if we keep doing all this separation, the numbers are going to dwindle. And we can't reach the vast masses if we're always separated. Now, I believe in numbers because I think there's a soul behind every number, but I don't believe in numbers to the point that we do things outside of the Scripture. And Jesus, here in John chapter 6, began to do some, if you would call it, hard preaching. He talked about He being the only way to heaven, the only bread of life. He taught the doctrine of eternal security and that salvation was apart from any work whatsoever. What did this do to the throngs that were following? At this point, there were thousands that were following Jesus. They had seen the miracles and they wanted to follow this man. Perhaps it would be He that would deliver them from Rome and from their captivity. But here Jesus begins to preach hard. And what do we find in John 6? Let's pick it up in verse 60. It says, many therefore of His disciples. Now notice that, His disciples. When they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Jesus, you know, if you're offended and I'm here now, what's going to happen when I'm away? He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Watch this now. Jesus is separating the believer from the unbeliever. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Watch this now. From that time, many of His disciples went back. Many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Jesus began to separate. And now He asked, He said, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now Peter has a lot of pretty foolish things to say throughout the Gospels, but here he was right on point. He said, then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was separating those who were believers of that point, that He was the Christ. Not a Christ, not the best way, not one of the ways, but the only way. He was separating for service those who would believe that and those who would not. God is a separator of men. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for this time. And we can look into Your Word and see, Father, how You've separated and divided so that You could call out a people, peculiar people, that they would minister to the world and yet be separated from them. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. That You loved us enough, Father, while we were sinners, that You sent Your only begotten Son to die for our sins. Lord, I don't know that I'll ever understand why, but I thank you for it. Be with the service to come now, Lord. We pray that your might, your spirit would come down upon our pastor and anoint his lips, Father, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.